In Luke chapter 23, I want to preach from this passage of scripture. We have been in Luke. If you attend on Wednesday nights, you know that we have been in Luke since September of 2015, and that's quite some time, isn't it? And I thank the Lord for that opportunity. We're almost finished with the book of Luke. This would have been the next message on Wednesday night, but the Lord has prompted me and just laid it on my heart to preach this message this morning. And I believe it's a good message. I think when it's all said and done, I'm going somewhere with this that'll sort of, I think, give us something to think, not only just for the new year, but for, you know, any time. This is some very important stuff. You know, things are always changing, right? The years change. Presidents change, right? I mean, life changes. The one constant in life is change. We're getting older. We're getting, you know, along in life. That brings changes in our physical body. And you know, if you're getting older like me, you probably slept through the new year last night, right? That's a big change for me. I never heard nothing at midnight except probably my own self snoring if I could have heard myself snoring. So things change. But the one thing, well, when it comes to God, He never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the message never changes. The message that brings salvation, the message, the gospel never changes. And the heart of the gospel is the cross. So, you know, we've just come through December, and I'll tell you, Brother J.R. was itching to sing some songs other than Christmas hymns. I'm telling you. he was chomping at the bit to get to the cross and some other songs. He told me Wednesday night, he said, I'm singing He's Alive Sunday morning. Or he's one of them, so resurrection song. This message is the heart of the gospel, the cross. It'll never change. It's still just as relevant today as it was then. And it's something that we need to get maybe reacquainted with this morning. You know, coming through December, we've been thinking about the cradle. But this morning, we want to look at the cross. I'm going to take my text from Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, He gave up the ghost. New King James Version says, He breathed His last. I like that. He breathed His last. Make no mistake about it, church. Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. He breathed His last. There was no conspiracy theory among a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors that somehow they would fool the world because Jesus got right to that edge of death and somehow didn't die, and they got Him off the cross, and Him supposedly coming out of the tomb was the biggest hoax that was ever put on humanity. Let me tell you something. Jesus expired. He physically died. Make no mistake about it. And His death was a necessary death. I want to just bring some truths out about His death. His death is a necessary death. I mean, think about it. He could have avoided all the pain. He even said, I could call 10,000 angels to rescue me. He could have avoided the pain and the suffering, but He chose it for us. Paul said it like this, that he took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The way of death became a means of life for you and I. He could have avoided all, but He chose the nails, and He chose the cross, and He chose the suffering, and He did it all because He loves you and I. His death was a necessary death. Without His death, we have no hope for a future life. You know, the Bible said that God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now listen to this. He said, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, his death was a necessary death, foretold all the way back by the prophets, reiterated by Christ himself, telling his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer at the hands of the Pharisees, and I will die, but behold, I will rise again. And you know, Peter at one point said over there, Mark, he said, not so, Lord, you can't do that. You know what he said? Get behind me, Satan. Only that which is of the devil would try to eliminate the cross. It was a necessary death. He had to die. It was foretold, and he had to die. His death brought miracles. Think about it. Now look in verse 44. Notice what it says. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Well, that's a miracle. From 12 noon to 3 o'clock p.m., I want to tell you, if it gets dark out there, I'm going to be wondering what in the world's going on. And if I was a lost person and it got dark at noon and stayed dark till 3, sometime in that span of darkness, I'd probably come to the altar and get saved somewhere. Right? Because that's a miracle. That's not normal. God brought darkness upon the face of the earth while his son Christ hung on the cross. Well, we could you know, estimate or you know, say there could be a lot of reason, maybe to hide, you know, the his nakedness and his suffering from those around. Maybe God turned his back in some way. I don't know. I don't know why it happened, but darkness came on the face of the earth. But that's not all. Notice what it says too, in verse 45. It says the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, was torn in two, rent in twain. You understand what that means? I want to point out to you something that I had never really thought about until this past week. You realize that when Christ was crucified, what week was it? Passover, right? You realize that on this very day, the priests would have been inside the temple going about their priestly duties, and it was on this very day that that high priest would go behind that veil, and behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy piece of furniture in all of history, and that furniture represented the presence of very God, and on that mercy seat he would sprinkle blood on there, signifying the atonement had been made again for one more year. That was what was going on the very day Jesus was crucified. So when darkness comes on the face of the earth, God reaches down and says from top to bottom and literally just ripped that veil in two while those priests were inside there getting ready to do their duty. Now, I want to tell you something. They had to know something really spectacular was going on. There was miracles. You know what that means to you and I? No longer do we need an earthly priest to get to the presence of God. No longer do we need an earthly priest to in some way offer blood up for our sacrifice, because Jesus Christ has now become our great high priest, and a way to God has been made. Hallelujah. You see, that's what I mean. Just rip. I mean, this is no, you know, my wife on our front window, she has these little sheer curtains you can see through, and she's got this thicker set that come across. And I was looking at them the other day, and I thought, you know what? That veil was three times as thick as that. It was high, it was painted, it was beautiful, and it hid the presence of God. Man, that thing don't just rip on its own. God just went, said, you can get to me now.
Amen.
My son has died. Miracles. The miracle of the darkness. The miracle of the veil torn in two. Now, we can get to God. His death brought, and this is the gist of my message. This is what I'm really pumped about, because I think this is relevant for us today. His death brought many reactions. And there's about four or five of them here that I want to get. I'm going to hit most of them real quick. I'm going to spend some time on the last one. First of all, His death brought salvation to a thief. In verse 42 and 43, this thief was hanging on one side of Jesus, and he says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This thief hanging next to Christ, unlike the other thief who was belligerent and rebellious and loud, he's looking at this man in the middle. And he knows there is something different about Christ. And while hanging there, not only would Christ look out at the crowd and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He would look at this thief hanging next to him, undeserving, but repentant, and say to him, you shall be with me today in paradise. Let me tell you something. It is nothing but the blood. Hallelujah. It is the cross of Christ. We must come by way of the cross. He says to the thief, you shall be with me today in paradise. Can I ask you something? Do you have that hope today? That thief, when he was nailed to a cross next to Christ, had absolutely no hope in this life. I mean, he was destitute. He was away from God. All he had to look forward to was a cross and death in the next few hours. But Jesus, hanging in the vicinity of him, changed all of that. And even a thief in his dying moments left here with hope. Oh, listen, you can have that hope too. So while there was salvation brought to the thief, listen to this. There was a proclamation made by the centurion in verse 47. Now the centurion, it says, saw what was done. He glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. In Mark 15:39, it's wrote like this. He says, surely this is no ordinary criminal. Surely this is no ordinary criminal. That centurion standing in the vicinity of the cross to guard others from coming up there and perhaps trying to take the bodies down before they were dead. Beholding all that was happening, seeing all the darkness and all that was going on as Christ hung there on the cross, when he finally looked up and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and breathed his last, that centurion. Listen, he'd seen men die before. This was a centurion. You understand what that means? He was a man of war. This guy had commanded over 100 Roman soldiers. He saw many men die. He probably killed many men. He witnessed this many times before. But this day, when he stood at the foot of the cross and he watched this man die, there was something different about this man. And he saw it. And he makes a proclamation. He says, surely, this is no ordinary man. Surely, this is the Son of God. Surely, this is a righteous man. Surely this, listen, he cried out to God the Father. He died like no one else. Died with a serenity. Died with peace in his heart. Died forgiving those that put him on the very cross. He'd never seen anything like this before. And this Jesus made such an impression on him. And he said, surely there's something different about this man. Did it change his life? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I'll tell you this. I think it's awful hard to come in contact with Christ at the foot of the cross and leave the same.
Amen.
I think it's awful hard to come in that close proximity to the Son of God dying on the cross and watching all that he did that day and leave the same. Now, I don't know that he left there and made a commitment to Christ. I don't know that he did, but I'll tell you what, it sure made an impression on his life that he would proclaim, there's something different. This was a righteous man. And can I tell you something? As I'm studying this, something dawned on me. I believe when it's very specific about it saying there's darkness from 12 to 3, 6 to 9, 6 to the ninth hour. That's the way the Jews told time. I believe that when Christ, now this is me, okay? This is in my studies, here's what I think. I think Christ died in the light. I don't think, I think right before Christ, I think at the ninth hour when he died, light came. Because you know why? God wanted all to see the death of his son. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He was crucified on a cross for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I believe light came back right at that moment when he died. Well, there was a thief's salvation. There was a centurion's proclamation. And I was putting these together and I come up with some words I don't normally use. So, that it's so you can remember them. But then there's the crowd's consternation. Now, you don't usually hear me say that. But I looked that up, and I'm trying to get these words that kind of go together, and I'm thinking, and I said, what about? I looked that up, and I said, boy, that fits. Now read with me in verse 48. Now all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things that were done, smote their breast and returned. The crowd's consternation. You know what consternation is? I looked it up. See, before I'm gonna tell you what it is. It was a surprise panic. I mean, they see what happens, and they too realize that this was no ordinary death. They too realize something miraculous had happened here today. I believe that because when it says they smote their breast, see, in the Middle East times, that was a sign of mourning, smiting your breast. Remember when the publican, a Pharisee, went up to the temple to pray? And Jesus says the Pharisee stood within himself and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like that publican. And then he began to give God his resume. And then he says, but that old publican, he says he wouldn't even so much as look up, but he smote his breast. God, be merciful to me. See, that's what that stood for. They saw in those very ones that there may have been many in that crowd. You know, the darkness added to this. The way he died, his cry at the end, all of this added to what their consternation. And as they saw that, they realized something serious had gone on here today. Now, I don't know, but here's what I'm thinking. Perhaps they had conviction in their life. Perhaps there was condemnation in their life. Perhaps there was a sense of guilt in taking part of this mob that would cry out, crucify him. Can I tell you something? It's not enough just to have. You know, that's what God does in a church service. You know, that's why at the end of a service we like to give you an opportunity to come to the altar. Because what happens is God takes the worship of others and the witness of the Spirit and the preaching of the Word, and he begins to work in your heart. He begins to knead your heart and soften you up. And then when he does that, well, that Holy Spirit, you know, at the end you'll say, boy, you know, was he talking to me? Did somebody show him, give him some things about my life before I got here? How did he know that? You ever think that? I have. Hey, that's God. That's a God thing. And so what God does is he gives guilt and what we call conviction. And see, when conviction comes, that's a good thing. If you're lost and conviction comes, you ought to just take a moment and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. You know why? Because that means he still loves you and he's working on you. But that's not enough. Conviction is not enough. A sense of guilt is not enough. There must be follow-up. You see, it's not enough to go, yeah, I'm wrong. It takes more. You know, it's guys, we're famous for getting lost, right? And we're like, oh, we don't need to ask anybody. We'll find our way out of here. It's good to know you're lost, but until, you know, sometimes you got to say, hey, how can I get to where I need to get? See, you got to be following. Am I making any sense with that? See, there's got to be more than just a sense of guilt and a sense of, yeah, you know, I'm not living. There's got to be some follow-up. So the fact that they had consternation, they had a realization, a panicked realization that perhaps they had taken part in something they shouldn't have. That wasn't enough. They needed to follow it up with repentance. See, just knowing, you say, well, I believe in God. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. I believe in God. That's great. But do you know Christ as your Savior? Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. It's not enough to say you know about God. It's not enough to say, I believe there is a God. It takes more. Can you imagine his friend? Look in verse 49. And it says, and all his acquaintances. Now that was just a crowd. But so we have the salvation of the thief. We have the proclamation of the centurion. We have the consternation of the crowd. Now we have the devastation of his friends, verse 49. And all his acquaintances and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Can you imagine the devastation that they felt? I mean, death brings reaction, right? I mean, think about this past week or so. You know, you had, I never watched a complete Star Wars movie in my life and don't intend to. But I know who Princess Leia was. And so when she passed away, I seen all over Facebook people like, "Oh, Princess Leia." My point is, death brings a reaction to people. And it brought such a reaction in her mother that it appears that the stress and emotional strain of losing her daughter was more than she could handle. And then she died the very next day. Death brings reaction in people. And here are his friends, the ones that, you know, kind of were all in with Christ, and they're thinking, man, you know, this is going to work out good. And there they are watching him die this death. He didn't get sick. He wasn't deserved. He is being killed unjustly on a cross, bloody, beat, and all of this. And they're watching this. Can you imagine how they felt? The mindset is given in chapter 24, in particular verse 17, about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes up to them. He says, "Why? What are you talking about? And why are you so sad?" They were devastated. They lost their friend. Death always brings reaction. Last one. I'm going to get to this because I'm going to spend just a few more minutes here. We have the salvation of the thief. We have the proclamation of the centurion. We have the consternation of the crowd, the devastation of his friends. But here's the reaction that I want to close with, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes here. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. I want to talk about the revelation, Joseph's revelation. And I'm going to spend just a few minutes here. Because notice what it says here. Now, this Joseph, he was a counselor, he was a good man and a just man. And Mark 15, 43 says he was an honorable council member. This guy was a good man. He was so good that even his peers saw his potential and saw his, as was taught in Sunday school, his integrity and how he carried himself. And so they invited him to be on the Sanhedrin court. He was a good man. It's good to be a good person, right? It's good to be a person of integrity and good moral fiber, and we all should be, but that's not enough. He was on the Sanhedrin. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 51, the same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. So when they decided to get together and put this kangaroo court and bring this verdict on Christ to put him to death and take him to Pilate and have it followed through, they didn't even call Joseph because somehow they knew, well, you know, he's kind of partial to that guy. Maybe he, you know, we may not want to call him because he's an upright guy and he may not go for this. He was a good man. Notice what else it says in verse 51, last two lines, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was a good man. He was a man that was concerned with the things of God. Like Simeon, who waited in the temple, and when Jesus came, he said, "Lord, you can take me now, because I have met the King. I have seen your salvation." He believed the scriptures. He realized that deliverance was going to come from God and God alone, and so he was looking for Messiah to come. He wasn't like some of the other Sanhedrin. He was concerned about the things of God. But here's what I know, and here's what I've learned this week, and I want to share with you. He was lacking in courage. He was a good man. He was a good man. He was concerned about the things of God. He sat on the Sanhedrin, wasn't involved in the verdict on Christ. But what I found out about Joseph is his courage was lacking. Now, I want to read to you from John chapter 19, verse 38. And of course, if you want to mark that or make a note of it later, he says, And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Do you get that? Joseph was an undercover Christian. Joseph was a guy who undoubtedly had heard Christ teach somewhere. Perhaps he had been privy to a miracle or two. He had been exposed to him in such a way that he impressed him, that he realized this Jesus was the guy we've been waiting for. He believed, he was a believer, but secretly. He was a secret agent believer. You know where I'm going with this? Can I ask you something? You ever been an undercover Christian? You know, think about it. I mean, apparently he had not come out of the closet. You know, it's a shame when so many other different walks of life are coming out of the closet. I believe all Christians ought to come out of the closet. Amen? Joseph, somehow, he'd been impressed by Christ, heard his teaching maybe, saw a miracle or two, but yet he decided that he was going to keep this to himself because he did not want to lose his social standing on the Sanhedrin court, and he didn't want to be viewed down upon by those who were his peers. So he decided, I'm going to keep this to myself. You know what? Church, listen. This is absolutely contrary to the teaching of Christ. Absolutely anti-biblical. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. He said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. He said, go into all the world and teach whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You ever talk to anybody? I used to witness to this one Catholic fellow I worked with. He told me one time, he said, I think religion ought to just be kept to yourself. I agree. You can keep your religion, but give me Jesus. Amen. And if we don't tell somebody, how are they going to know? Yeah, keep your religion to yourself. But I got something worth sharing. And it's not religion. It's Christ. It's Jesus. Joseph was blending in. He was undercover. He was secret agent. He was blending in with his surroundings. Can I tell you something? God is fed up. That's strong words, but I'm gonna leave it there. God is fed up with Christians who all they want to do is blend in. God is not pleased with Christians who are more at home in a room full of sinners than a church full of saints. Amen. God is displeased with Christians who can hang around with lost people and they never ever know that they are a child of God because all they want to do is blend in. God is displeased with Christians who have lost their first love and don't want it back. It's true. I didn't say, listen, we all go through dry times. We all go through times when we're not as close as we were. But listen, when you get to that place and you're satisfied with where your spiritual life is, that is not what God wants. God is displeased with Christians who go around all the time talking about, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. We got to go to church and we got to read our Bible and the world has all the fun. Let me tell you something. That ain't pleasing with God the way of a transgressor's heart. And I want to tell you, you and I got more than the world will ever have. In Christ, God is displeased with that. And you know what that adds up to? Those conditions add up to a church that has lost its influence in the world. A church that is losing ground. No wonder we talk about how are we going to get the church to grow? How are we going to grow the church when God's too many of God's people are satisfied to live undercover for Christ? You mad at me yet? Give me a minute. The conditions, a church that has lost its influence, a church that is losing ground to the devil, when we have been told, you shall be endued with power from on high. Let me tell you, we got the Holy Ghost and we have power. We don't have to be defeated. God, what that adds up to is a church that is more preoccupied with who's in the White House than who's on the throne. Amen. Hey, listen, I voted, and I think we all should. But I know and you know where deliverance is going to come from. It's going to come from the Lord. When we get all, when we lose our first love and we're content to blend in with the people that aren't Christians and we're content to remain quiet and we lose our first love and we don't care about getting it back and we don't want to identify with Christ, God is not pleased with it. The church is not at its potential, and lost people are going to continue to be lost because we are not letting our light shine before the world that they may see Christ in us. I told you. Give me a minute. I'll get you mad at me. No, that's good preaching. That's truth. Dale said today in Sunday school, sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. Yeah. You know what? You know, my son and I, we talk about sports, you know. And my son knows that I don't like athletes that, you know, they get in the end zone and then they start going through all them crazy gyrations and smack talking. You know, you know what I mean? Them basketball players, they go, whoa, whoa. You know. But my son says, Dad, if they can back it up, it ain't smack talk. I said, well, maybe you got a point there. You know what I think? I think we ought to just smack talk the devil. I don't like the devil. I don't like what he does to my lost family members. I don't like what he does to lost people that I come in contact with. I don't like how he blinds people. I don't like how he tries to disunify the church. And I don't want to serve notice on the devil that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And that ain't smack talk if you can back it up. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Oh, we don't have to take a back seat to the devil. Hey, we've got the victory in Christ. So Joseph had a revelation. He decided the death brought a reaction in him, and it was a revelation. I am not going to live undercover anymore. Oh, I like that. I'm going to come out. See, all of a sudden, the death of Christ brought a reaction, and then you know what happened? Courage came to the surface. And so it says, he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Christ. Courage came to the surface and now he wants Jesus. Amen. I want Jesus. Courage came to the, and care came to the surface. Can you imagine? You imagine if those Roman centurions would have got the body of Christ off that cross? They would have taken no loving care with that. They'd have thrown him in an unmarked mass grave right behind Golgotha. They'd have just thrown him in with all the other people. But great care was given as they pried them nails out and lowered his body. It said they hastily prepared it, but they prepared it for burial. Last one, I'm going to close. The cost came to the surface. Courage, care, and the cost. Because all of a sudden, the death of Christ has affected Joseph in such a way that he is now willing to pay the price of what it means to be identified with Jesus. Right? He goes and he begs the body. No longer is he worried about what his peers are going to think. No longer is he worried about what the world's going to think. No longer does he care that it may cost him socially. It may cost him financially. And it cost him his tomb. Because he didn't know he was going to get it back in 3 days. He didn't know. He gave it to him.
but he only needed to borrow it.
Amen.
And so Joseph came out of the closet. Let me wrap it up. Here's what I want to say. Christ's death brought a lot of reactions. And maybe for you today, the reaction needs to be like the thief on the cross. Lord, I came here lost, but I want to leave here with the hope of paradise with you in my heart. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you're like Joseph and you've been a believer, but you have not been a witness and you have not let others know where you stand. It is time in 2017 for the church to let others know where we stand. Don't worry about what they think. Don't worry. Listen, they'll respect you more for standing for Christ than they will for trying to live undercover. I believe that. Well, they might not show it, but they'll know that's the right thing to do. Let's vow today that we are going to let courage come to the surface. Care. I want Jesus. I want to be close to his body. We are his body. And we're willing to pay the price. Let's get a sign. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share the word of God, to get into this blessed book and proclaim its truths is an honor and a responsibility, Lord, that I thank you for. And I pray today that you will take the word of God and probe our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit. And may this word find good soil in our hearts and may it bring forth fruit in our living. May we leave here ready to proclaim that Jesus is alive. May we, like Joseph, be willing to say, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.